The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
God wants to bless our lives. Now, we all know that, blessing is awesome, and we appreciate God's blessing, financial blessings, emotional blessings, spiritual blessings, all these things in our lives. We want to be blessed, but the whole purpose of us being blessed is to bless others so that we can be a blessing. When you're a whole person and somebody is broken, you can bless them. Amen? I don't think you believe that, but I'm just telling you. Amen? Hallelujah. We're going to talk about being the body. Talked about the body a couple weeks ago. And praise God, I appreciate everybody's prayers for my mother. Doing better. Still trying to recover completely, but she's doing so much better. She is here this morning. Oh, excited about that. Amen. Glory. So let's talk about we are the body. Let's talk about relating to the other parts as the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to this scripture, we are all the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a universal body. It's all over the world. Doesn't mean that every church, every member, every person in a church is the body of Christ. But everywhere you go throughout the world, you will find members of the body of Christ. That's the way the body works. And it's exciting to know that God created each of us individually to be a part of that body. In 1 Corinthians, it says in 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. You've been set in the body of Christ as God pleases. Isn't that exciting? To know God has had a hand in setting you in His body. He's gifted you. He's equipped you. And He wants to use you. And you must be an active member of the body. I talked last time about the fact that if you don't stay active, you become a useless member of the body of Christ. You're still a body. You're still connected, but you're useless. If I don't use my muscles, they become useless after a while. You have to stay active. A pastor got a phone call from a guy that said, Pastor, I'd like to become a member of your church. And the pastor said, okay, well, we'll need to meet. And he said, well, I have some stipulations on this. The pastor said, well, okay. He said, well, first of all, I don't want to have to come to meetings. I don't want to spend time with people. I don't want to have any fellowship. And I certainly don't want to be committed to anything, any activities or anything. And the pastor said, well, I'm sorry, but we probably won't be able to help you here at this church. However, I know a church that you would fit right in. He said, I don't have a phone number, but I have an address. And he gave the guy the address. The guy went out to this particular address. And when he came back to the pastor, he said, Pastor, you must have given me a wrong address. Because when I arrived at this church, the doors were closed. It was falling down. Everything was it was in decrepit shape. The pastor said, no, that's the exact church that you need to go to. Because there's many members with the same attitude on the rolls in that church as you have.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen. If we're not active, that's what happens to the church. We have to be involved. We have to be a part. We have to allow God to use us. So what does a scriptural relationships, because that's what I want to talk about this morning, is relationships. What do scriptural relationships in the body look like? Jesus told us to love one another. In John 13:34, he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So ultimately, relationships in the body of Christ is about love. Amen? I mean, I don't have to give you any other scripture than that one right there. Jesus speaking, he said it's about love. How hard is that? It seems to be very difficult in the body of Christ for us to operate in love. Well, let's look a little more detail about how we're supposed to interact with one another. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is resolving conflict in the body of Christ. Conflict resolution. Now, here's a good thing about this. These principles are universal principles that should be used in our families, in workplace, in every situation that we have in our lives where we have relationships with people. If we will use these, things will change in our life. Things will change in our workplace, in our family, in our society. However, we don't seem to be using scriptural basis for relationships and resolving conflict. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 24. Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 24, beginning with verse 24. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." As we look at this scripture, sometimes people get a little confused about this because it says if your brother has something against you. Well, the reality is that when this scripture first starts, it talks about you're being angry with your brother without a cause. And it is actually pointing the finger at us. It's saying you have done something that caused your brother to be angry with you, and you know it. And if you're in that position, there's three things that can happen to you. If you've created a situation, you know it, you've done wrong, you have a responsibility to get the relationship straightened out. And God said, you shouldn't even try to bring a gift to God. You shouldn't come in here with your gifts of praise and offering and worship until you get things straightened out with your brother. Your responsibility, my responsibility. It's our decision to get this straightened out in our lives and with other people. When he talks about judgment, he's talking about a lower court that was in every city consisting of 23 members. It was a civil court. So basically what he is saying here is that if you have created a problem with your brother, you're in danger of being taken to court and sued. I mean, know that that's true. You've done so. I mean, that slander or anything, any situation, that is a very strong possibility that can happen. Now, the scripture tells us brothers should not be going to court with brother. We're supposed to get it straightened out. But there's still a strong possibility that you could be taken to a civil court. There is judgment. There will be judgment in society for you doing wrong. The second thing is he says if you say raca or vain fellow to your brother in regards to this situation, the thing that you have done to your brother, you're basically saying to him that you are useless and not worthy of my time or my apology. And he says, what it could happen to you is you could be brought to the council. Now, the council that is being written about, that Jesus is talking about, is a 72-member Sanhedrin religious court. You're in danger of court of church judgment. Now, we don't do that much in the body of Christ these days. We don't judge between brothers. In fact, it hardly ever gets to that point where brothers allow the church to judge who's right and who's wrong. But the Bible is very clear that we're supposed to be judging among our brethren and judging one another. So if we do these things properly and we act according to the Word of God, the church should be judging. We shouldn't have to go to the court system. We should be judging among ourselves. Because who has a greater ability to judge righteously, the world or the church? We hope it's the church. So there we have two of the situations that could occur. In the last one, he says, if you say fool, or you're calling this person a moron, once again, you're saying you're continuing with your behavior instead of getting it straightened out with your brother. You're saying he's a moron and I'm not going to deal with the issue. I'm not going to apologize. He's too stupid for me to deal with. Jesus tells us you're in danger of hell fire. You're in danger of God's judgment. So we're not only in danger of court judgment, church judgment, but we are truly in danger of the most important thing. The judgment of Almighty God in our life. We are called as brethren to work things out. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, it says this, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Here's what we must understand. And it's really difficult for us as Christians to realize that we always have the responsibility. If I've done something wrong, I have the responsibility to go to my brother. If my brother's done something wrong, I have my responsibility to go to my brother and talk to him about it. You know, if we did this, we'd be meeting each other in the middle. We'd be running into each other, trying to get these things straightened out in the church instead of splitting the church over some stupid argument. Over some crazy thing that means nothing. You know, politics is one of the things that divide churches. There's a church in Winchester, Ohio. It's over 150 years old. It's a church of Christ. Bethlehem Church of Christ is the name of the church. They have kept historical records throughout the years. And somebody was reading through the records, and in 1840, this is something that was recorded. The church was in turmoil. The Democrats and the Republicans were at odds with each other. One morning, it came to blows. Two of the most prominent members in the church got in a fist fight in the middle of the worship service. It was 1840. Now, a lot of people say to me, you know, politics have just gotten so rotten. No, politics has always been rotten. You know, it's always that way. People want to fight over their position and their opinion. No place in the church for that. But I'll tell you, politics will divide. There's no doubt about it. But see, the blood of Jesus Christ is supposed to be thicker than our opinion. It's supposed to be stronger than my position. It's supposed to be more cleansing than my ideas. Amen. We can work things out. The spirit of offense will come into every church and operate as long as we tolerate it. When we stop tolerating it as individuals and we refuse to allow the spirit of offense to come over us in Jesus' name, it will stop and it will flee because of the blood of the Lamb. There's no place for the spirit of offense. We bind it up in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for freedom. And we thank you for the word of God that is true. Brethren will live together in peace and harmony. Brethren will stand together in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you, if we go to a country that's Muslim dominated and has Sharia law, Christians in those places do not fight over petty issues because their life is at stake. It doesn't have to be a Muslim nation. There's other places. People are persecuted. My gosh. We got to get real in our Christianity. I do not want to be or allow some kind of offense to divide me from my brother, my sister. Amen. We're family.
That's right. That's right.
The body of Christ has got to come to the realization of who we are and what we have.
Amen.
It's way too easy. Amen. Commitment is no longer a part of society. We just have to accept that. And it's filtered into the church. People do not commit to a body of believers any longer long term. They come as long as it's comfortable, as long as we meet their needs, as long as things feel good. But when things start feeling bad, we're ready to throw down the gauntlet and move on. God is good. Our commitment to one another. This is covenant. I have a covenant with each and every one of you in here. And that covenant is sealed with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. God is so good. All right. We're to work things out. We're to have conflict resolution. Amen. Man, the world talks about this all the time in the workplace. We forget about it in the church. Until it raises up and does lots of damage. Number two, we need to examine ourselves. If we're going to have the proper relationships in the church, we need to examine ourselves. You know, when we take communion, Paul talks about, you know, you need to examine yourself. Make sure you're living righteously before the Lord. Now, listen, we're not talking about salvation here. Salvation comes from the blood of Jesus. And we are made righteous in the sight of God by the blood of the Lamb. But Paul makes it very clear that we're to walk worthy of that blood. And if we're walking outside of the worthiness of that blood, we need to examine ourselves and get back to where we belong as believers. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Judge not, that you be not judged. All right, now listen. I don't know if you realize it or not, but that is the number one scripture that is quoted in our society these days. It used to be John 3:16. Now it's judge not, that you be not judged. And the reason they take it completely out of context, the reason they use that is to justify any and all behavior. You have no right to judge me. Now listen, I don't have a right to judge the world. God's going to do that. I have a right to preach and teach the Word of God, to try to tell people that repentance is necessary and you must come to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as far as judging their behavior, I just get in trouble when I do that. But we can judge one another. And this scripture says, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you really look at the scripture, he's not saying don't judge. He's saying if you're going to judge, make sure you got the beam out of your own eye. Make sure you're not carrying around some kind of hidden sin yourself. The church has a right to judge one another, encourage one another. But we cannot condemn one another. That's not what it's about. It's about encouraging and lifting each other up. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? I get a vision of that, you know, walking around with this huge plank sticking out. And I, you know, here I am. I go over to Tony, and she's got a splinter in her finger. And here I am trying to get to that splinter. I bang her in the head, beat her up with my plank, trying to get the splinter that may not really be harming her after all. But I sure was harming her, trying to get the splinter out instead of working on the beam in my own eye. Get rid of that thing. Come on, I'm not trying to condemn anybody this morning. I'm just telling you. We have to examine ourselves. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove that plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Galatians 6:4 says this, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Once again, there we are, examining ourselves. It's really important to do that. If we're going to judge, we need to be in a position where we can judge properly, honestly, openly, with love. Number three, if somebody does get out of line, there needs to be some judgment. According to the scripture, we are to patiently and gently restore one another. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. A trespass is a sin. It's something that you've done wrong. It's gently, according to the scripture, we are to gently encourage people who are outside or doing wrong, who have moved away from their first love, to bring them back into the fold. Encourage them to recognize that, hey, that behavior can be dealt with. We'll help you. We love you. You've fallen down, but you can get back up, and the body of Christ will help you. Too many times people fall down and we go over and stomp on them or kick them instead of lifting them up. Our responsibility is to help them, to encourage them. Sometimes just be a friend to people. Pastor had a member that was really on fire for the Lord, and all of a sudden he stopped coming. After a few weeks, he finally went to visit the guys, see what was going on, and they just sat around and talked, just conversed with each other. It was winter, and they were sitting at a fireplace and talking, and as they talked, the pastor just reached in with the tongs and picked up a coal and set it outside on the mantle. As they talked, the coal glowed for a while, and then finally it just began to go out. Before the end of their conversation, the pastor picked the coal up and put it back in the fire. The guy was observing all that the pastor was doing, and When he got ready to leave, the pastor said, "We sure love to have you come back to church." And the guy said, "Pastor, I want to thank you for that fiery sermon you just preached." Sometimes it's just an example, isn't it? Just being there for each other, encouraging one another, standing with one another. The last thing I want to share with you this morning is we need to meet one another's needs. John 3:17, we're talking about relationships in the body. "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Wow. How is it that we can say to people, you know, people have a need, and we say, "Well, I'll pray for you." We have the ability to meet that need. Scripture says that we're supposed to meet one another's needs if we can. Now, I got to tell you something. This is the most giving congregation in the world. You know, I'm exaggerating, I'm sure, but you know, but this is a giving place. You meet each other's needs, and I appreciate that. Praise God. You meet my needs, my family's. You're awesome. I want to encourage you. I want you to know that I appreciate that. And I believe that, and so I'm talking about this in this message, that this is one area for sure that we've got right here at Bethel. We got to keep working. You know, we don't have it all in order, but this is one area we've got right. We meet each other's needs. We help each other. And when we see somebody that's down, we pick them up. We try to do our best. And I just want to encourage you this morning that I'm impressed with this body. I'm impressed with your desire to meet each other's needs, to lovingly reach out to each other. Word of God says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Amen? I heard Rick Warren some time ago say that the evidence of spiritual maturity occurs when a believer takes the bib off and puts an apron on. Amen? I thought that was really good. You know, I'm not a great follower of Rick Warren. I read the first book. I think he's written others, but the Purpose-Driven Church, right? Some good information in there. But I know he's got that right. Because as long as we have the bib on and we're expecting somebody else to come along and feed us, that's immature. Amen. And I got to tell you, I hate to be too harsh, but I see the body of Christ overall. You know, they're a bunch of babies. We're always wanting somebody to feed us, you know, take care of my needs. You know, it's evident in the fact that we are a commercial-driven church system. People are always looking for the best youth ministry, the best children's ministry, the best worship ministry. And then they're going to run off to that place. Now, I believe that we should, as the body of Christ, we should have all those things in order. It's awesome. We should have. But we've created a consumer environment and attitude in the body of Christ. Where, you know, yeah, when I go out to eat, I expect good service and good food. Amen? Sometimes I get good food and poor service. Sometimes I get good service and poor food. When Tammy and I go out, very seldom does she get her food exactly the way she wants it. I don't know why. It just happens that way. And it's not that she's that picky. She orders a steak a certain way. Medium, right? Is that what you? Medium well. Okay, sorry. Good thing I don't order for. Medium well. It never comes back. Medium well. Why? I know why. We need to go to that place that charges $200 for a meal, right? Each meal. We get our steak exactly right. Maybe, maybe not. You know, you don't know that. But servant, you know, it's this commercial attitude that we have about everything in our life, including our church, our church family. What I'm trying to instill in you this morning is that there's always room for improvement. There's room for improvement here at Bethel. We always strive to try to do a better job in different areas. But remember, this is a covenant that we have with each other. We need your help. We want you to be involved. We want to grow together. And we want to build the ministry the way God wants it built. And most important, we want the body of Christ to operate as the body of Christ. So I just say to you this morning, we all just need to put on our aprons, throw off the bib, and get busy. Amen. Jesus said that the greatest among you will be the servant of all. That's all he's expecting. Serve together. Amen. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.